Okay, good morning. It's good to be back with you for another Lord's Day service. I'd like to first start and wish all the mothers a happy Mother's Day. Lord knows none of us would be here without a mother, right? So I'll keep that in mind. But before I get started, I'd like to just take a minute to acknowledge the ladies that are present this morning who are not mothers, or those who are no longer mothers due to the loss of an untimely death of a child or a baby. I know for you this can be a difficult day. To the latter group, I'd like to say that I am sorry for your loss. It is important when we face difficult times like the loss of a child or when a miscarriage occurs, it is important to keep in mind who the God that we serve is. The true God of the Bible is a sovereign God who is in control of all things. He has a purpose for each of us and for every action we do and for every action that occurs to us. We must take comfort in the unchanging nature and character of God, like we just sang a moment ago. The Bible clearly teaches in too many places for me to go into this morning that he is loving, yes, but he is also holy and just. He is patient and long-suffering with us. We must not allow the portrayal of pagan or mythical gods to influence our image of our Father God, Yahweh. Yahweh is not a cold and distant God who set creation in motion and has now sat back and allowed things to play out. Neither is he a puppet master who cruelly orchestrates inflictions upon his creation simply to amuse himself through our miseries. Rather, Yahweh and his son Jesus Christ is a personal God, who, although he is creator and the sustainer of all things, still longs to have a personal relationship with each of us. He guides us and corrects us as a loving father would. He also communicates with us through his written word. And for those of us who know him personally, he communicates to us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We can communicate with him through prayer, like we just did. This is the first thing that we should do when facing difficulties and losses. When we go through these hard times and cry out in prayer, the Lord may answer with a clear message. I have learned, after having spoken with those who have experienced these losses, that sometimes God does not reveal the reason at that time because they were not ready to perhaps receive the information, because they were still in the grip of the pain and of the grief. And for some of us, we may never truly know the reason for God's actions on this side of heaven. That is why we can lean on the knowledge of who God is and his character and place our faith in these unchanging things and continue to trust God. And now for the first group, you ladies who are not yet mothers. Please be aware that you are no less valuable to God or his kingdom. First, you are valuable as a creation made in the image of God. Second, I assume because you are here this morning that you are a follower of Jesus, and therefore you are redeemed, and you are an adopted daughter of the king and a member of the royal household. Thirdly, church history is full of examples of godless women who have lent their time and talents, godly childless women who have lent their time and talents. That's important. Godly, childless women who have lent their time and talents in the work of building the kingdom of God. All women are called to a ministry for other women. Paul gave Titus this instruction in the epistle that bears the name of Titus. Chapter 2, verses 3 to 5 of that book reads, "Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. Women are called to disciple other women, and this is a noble task." So I just wanted to take a couple of minutes for those acknowledgments before we jump in this morning to what the Bible teaches and to instruct us on motherhood. And would you just please join me in another moment of prayer? Father, I just thank you for this day again. I thank you for this opportunity to share your word. I just ask that my words be your words and my thoughts be your thoughts. I ask for the presence and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. I ask that the Holy Spirit open up our hearts and minds to receive the message that you desire for us to hear today. If there's anything I said that is incorrect or not in keeping with your will, I ask that those words fall on deaf ears this morning. I thank you for this church. I thank you for this group of believers that have gathered today. But above all these things, we do thank you for your grace and for your love. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so if you have your Bible, we're gonna be in Genesis this morning. I encourage you to open up your Bible and follow along. We're going to start at the beginning. That's always a good place to start. I'm a simple guy. I like to keep things simple. So turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to first look at verses 20 to 25. Genesis is the first book in your Bible. And now, it is true that we're not starting at the very beginning like we did last weekend. This morning, we're going to pick up in Genesis right after the creation account and right after Yahweh has finished his creation with the crowning glory, and that is mankind. And for the record, yes, I believe that the Genesis creation account is literal and accurate. I understand that Genesis is a historical book. I believe that God spoke existence into existence, creation, in 6 literal days and rested on the 7th. Now, can God create rocks that appear to be to man using man's limited dating techniques millions of years old? Yes. Did he do that 6,000 years ago? I don't know. I wasn't there. I'm old. I'm not quite that old. But if we total up all the lifespans of all the generations listed in the Bible, does that take us back 6,000 years? Approximately, yes, according to some people. Are there people who lived, or are there generations that existed that are not listed in the Bible? This is a possibility. And if that is true, then the earth may be older than 6,000 years. But notice one thing. The Bible doesn't record the date of creation. It simply says, in the beginning. So we can point to God's plan in the beginning. We can pick up the account in Genesis after the creation of Adam, but before the creation of Eve. So look with me in Genesis 2, verses 20. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "Now this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why a woman leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. So I just want to point out a couple of things. Biologically speaking, God's preordained plan is that you cannot be a natural mother without a natural father. Yes, I know single women can become mothers through legal adoption, but that is not God's natural pattern as taught in the Bible. That is why the physical act between a man and a woman, the act that produces children, is referred to as becoming one flesh. Since the woman was created from the rib of Adam, metaphorically, the man becomes complete again through the physical act of lovemaking. This joining of two flesh into one is intimate and powerful, and that is why God reserves it for the covenant of marriage. This is not restrictive teaching, it is protective teaching. And it is definitely countercultural teaching today. Today's hookup culture teaches that sex is simply a physical activity and that when we engage in it, we are simply taking care of a physical need that is no different from scratching an itch. And please hear this also. I'm not passing judgment on anyone. All children are a blessing from God, no matter the circumstances of their conception. Trust me, as a part of a couple who were never blessed with children, I understand the value of this gift. Also, as a sinful man, I have no place judging anyone. It is my job, however, to instruct and teach what the Bible teaches without making cultural allowances that are ungodly in their nature. I am called to do what Paul did, and as he explains in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentiles. However, Genesis lays out God's perfect and preferred plan. And speaking of shame, we see that God's plan was good because in verse 25 of Genesis 3, we read, Adam and his Eve were both naked, and they felt no shame. The lack of shame indicates the union that Adam and Eve had with God. They were in a right relationship with him. Sin had not yet entered the world. God walked with them daily in the cool of the evening, teaching them his ways. And we all know what happens next. Sin enters the world through another created being. And when sin enters, separation from God occurs because of our disobedience. Look at Genesis chapter 3 with me. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" So we know that the serpent was used by Satan. There was an actual serpent, and Satan indwelt the serpent to communicate with and deceive the woman. And we can see from this passage that sin entered the world through deception. Satan used deception because he was more crafty than all the wild animals. And Satan still uses deception on us today. I don't have time to go into exactly what words Satan used in his deception on Eve, but the Bible is clear that she was deceived. And it occurs to me that it's because of this that God hates lies. Deception is always the basis of lies. And deception was the reason why sin entered the world and ruined his perfect creation. Now, once Eve was deceived, and then Adam also ate the fruit, we see the spiritual separation from God occurred immediately. They became aware of their nakedness, and they were ashamed. They tried to cover their shame with fig leaves sewn together, and they tried to hide from God in the garden. As a result of this, blood was shed when God provided the animal skins to cover their nakedness. We see right here at the very beginning that God provided the sacrifice, just as he did for Abraham when he was about to sacrifice Isaac, and just as the Father did for all of us when he provided the perfect sacrifice in Jesus Christ to reconcile us back to him. For that is what the Father did for us, provide the sacrifice from the very beginning of creation. That is why the biblical God is completely different from all the other false and pagan gods. Mankind's sin and our sinful nature have resulted in separation from God. We cannot earn our way back through good works. Because our disobedient and sinful nature, we certainly do not deserve to be reconciled back to a holy and just God. As a matter of fact, Psalm 14:3 says, "All have turned away, all have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." But God had a plan conceived even before the foundations of the earth were laid. He would provide a way to reconcile his crowning creation back to him. The Father would not only provide a way, he would provide the sacrifice, the only perfect being that could adequately satisfy the requirements for the propitiation of God's wrath. Propitiation is a two-step process. First, the wrath of God must be appeased. It must be satisfied so that his anger can be turned aside from those who accept the gift of grace. The second step is reconciliation in the relationship. That is what the work of Jesus Christ has done. He has made a way to reconcile us back to the holy and just God who created all things. This is how we can have a personal relationship with God. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And if you do not yet know Jesus as a personal Savior, please come to talk with me after the service and we can discuss that further. But we can see because of the fall, the Bible teaches that motherhood is painful. Look with me at Genesis 3:16, which recounts the first part of the curse that was placed upon mankind by Yahweh. Genesis 3:16 says, "To the woman he said, 'I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you.'" Now, as a man, I fully acknowledge I am ill-equipped to speak knowledgeably on the pain of childbirth. The only thing I can say is you ladies deserve full respect for what you do and what you endure during childbirth. You are superheroes. You have the ability to grow another human being inside you. And that truly is amazing. But every mother knows, however, that the pain of motherhood is not limited to the day of birth. I'm sure that I caused my mother numerous heartaches with all the bad decisions that I made in my youth. I'm not saying every child disappoints their mother, but mothers wish only the very best for their children. And when mistakes are made, their child hurts and it causes pain for the mother. I think mothers have a natural and special connection with their offspring because of the physical connection that occurs during gestation. Just imagine for a minute, as painful as this disappointment is between parents and children, imagine how disappointed God has been with us. I know I constantly disappoint him, I'm sure. A slip of the tongue with a slip of the hammer, an ungodly thought when I'm cut off in traffic. I'm prone to unnecessary worry when things don't go according to my plans. I am sure these things disappoint God as a father who is disappointed in a child. Perhaps as a parent, you may be disappointed in a child right now. Perhaps there is a strain in your relationship. Let me ask you a question. Are you being as patient with your child as God the Father is with you? Are you being as long-suffering with them as he has been with you? What about forgiveness? Have you been as forgiving towards your children as Christ has been forgiving towards you? I'm sure I've disappointed God, but I know I've never surprised God. He is all-knowing, so I cannot surprise him. God is aware of all my thoughts, and he was aware of all the sins that I would commit in my lifetime. Yet he still loves me enough to call me his own and adopt me into his family. This mother-child bond also develops with adopted children. Adoptive mothers can be very bit as connected with their children, and they feel their emotional pain as vividly. The earthly adoptions that happen here are a wonderful example of the adoption that happens when God the Father chooses us. Paul makes us aware of this in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, in this quote. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Oh, what security we have in our heavenly adoption by a loving Father who connects with us on all levels, including our emotions. The emotional connection between mothers and children doesn't go away as the children age, does it, ladies? It remains strong as the children pass through the various stages of growing up. This bond remains strong, perhaps right up until the birth of the first grandchild, and then maybe the first generation becomes a little less important as the next generation. But our next point is that the Bible acknowledges that motherhood can be dangerous. Turn with me to Genesis 35. Genesis 35, verses 16 to 20. This passage recounts the difficulties that Jacob's wife Rachel faced during the birth of Benjamin. God's word says, "Then they moved on from Bethel. While they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth and had great difficulty. And as she was having great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said to her, 'Don't despair, for you have another son.' As she breathed her last, for she was dying, she named her son Ben-Omni, but his father named him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. Over her tomb, Jacob set up a pillar, and to this day, that pillar marks Rachel's tomb." No doubt, childbirth was dangerous in biblical times. Benjamin's birth was made all the more difficult for Rachel as they were traveling to a new home, and Rachel went into labor on the road between Bethel and Ephrath, which later became Bethlehem. Now, I should clarify, Rachel didn't literally go into labor on the road. They were probably in a tent inside a camp while traveling to Bethlehem. Jacob was wealthy enough to have had other experienced women there who could help with the birth, and they are identified as midwives here in the passage. Yet the Bible records just how dangerous childbearing can be to both the mother and the baby. While it is true that we have had many advancements in the medical field since the days of Jacob, giving birth is still very dangerous to this day, and that is a consequence of living in a fallen world. But you know, for those of us that have a relationship with Jesus Christ, for those that have accepted him as Savior and Lord, we should not fear death. In the 25th chapter of his book, the prophet Isaiah speaks of God when he says, "He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken." Even though childbirth has its dangers, as believers, we should not fear death. I know so far it seems like I've only painted a very negative picture of motherhood. All of you ladies who've experienced motherhood for yourselves know that this, it's not all bad. And the Bible gives us instructions so that even a guy like me can understand things that I have not experienced firsthand. So we will next see that the Bible teaches motherhood is also joyful. Please turn with me to the Gospel of John and the 16th chapter of verse 21. Gospel of John 16:21. And it says, "A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world." Now, this passage comes amid some final teaching that Jesus is giving to his disciples while they were in Jerusalem. In this passage, Jesus uses it to explain the sorrow and then the joy that the disciples will experience at the impending death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus likens the sorrow that they are about to feel at his death to the pain a mother feels during childbirth. This is painful, no doubt, as we just examined. It is also short-lived. Jesus explains that he will soon be reunited with the Father. That must have given Jesus so much joy at the thought of that approaching day. Jesus wants his followers to also experience joy at the prospect of them being united with him one day. To explain that level of joy to them, Jesus uses this beautiful example of the joy that a mother feels when her newborn child is presented to her. One moment, the mother is at the height of the physical pain as the child is being expelled from her body, and the very next moment that pain is put aside when she first lays her eyes on the baby as it is laid on her chest for that very special bonding moment. The pain fades as the body heals, and then the memory of the pain becomes dim as the longing for another child increases. To me, this is a true miracle of God, and the fact that any woman has ever had a second child speaks to the strength of that blessing. Motherhood brings other joys. The joy of the first time that the baby makes eye contact with you. The joy of their first smile. The joy of the first time they grasp your finger with their tiny hand. The joy of their first step. The joy of the first time that their tears are stopped from a kiss from their mother. The joy that you experience when they fall asleep completely content in your arms. And later in life, we see another joy, the joy of the first glance of your grandchild. These joys are not limited just to mothers. God allows both parents and later grandparents to enjoy these joys as a family. And that is the wisdom of the family structure. Both the pains and the joys are meant to be shared among those in the family. Finally, the Bible teaches us that motherhood is the object of prayer. Turn with me back to Genesis 25, verse 19. Genesis 25, verse 19. This is the account of the family line of Abraham's son, Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean from Padan Aram, and the sister of Laban, the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled inside within each other, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. In this account in Genesis, we see the tracing of Abraham's line through his son Isaac. Like many couples, Isaac and Rebekah were having trouble conceiving. The solution to their problem at that time? Isaac turned to the Lord on behalf of his wife and began praying. What an example for us today, men. I know you guys have all been kind of sleeping up till now, but this is the example for us. Let me encourage you to lift up your wife to the Lord in prayer, and not just for another pregnancy. We should turn to God in prayer as couples as well, not just when we are having troubles, but daily. We should be coming before the Lord and praying for guidance and to give thanks for the many blessings that the Lord gives us, both large and small. Friends, we should be praying for our spouses and our children frequently. And Paul gives great advice about this in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. Paul says, Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Men, I strongly encourage you to pray for the women and children in your life. Pray for God's protection for your family. We also see that Isaac wasn't the only one praying in this passage. Rebecca herself sought the Lord for the answers to her predicament. And ladies, the Bible clearly instructs you to seek God's guidance as well. As Christians, we are meant to be a praying people. Romans 8:15 gives us this encouragement. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. So in conclusion, please allow me to read the following words from Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 were written by a woman as a wise counsel for her son, King Lemuel. Inspired words of God given to a king through his mother. Proverbs 31:1 begins with this declaration. The sayings of King Lemuel, an inspired utterance his mother taught him. And we're going to jump down to verse 25 because this excellent proverb closes with a description that applies to all women, summing up the characteristics of a godly woman, a godly wife, and a godly mother. And Proverbs 31:25 says, she is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honor her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. Would you please join me in a word of prayer? Father, I once again thank you for this day. I thank you for the freedom that we enjoy at this time to come together and to worship you and fellowship together as a body of believers. I thank you for this small but loyal group of individuals who took this day as an opportunity to reach out to their neighbors and exhibit the love that you share with us for them. Father, guide this church and its leadership to carry on in the manner that you desire for this community at this time. We thank you for the effort of those who volunteered in your name with the breakfast and the cleanup this morning and with the worship. May we never forget the object of that worship, Lord. I thank you for all the mothers. We all have one. Some are born with more abilities than others, and I thank you for those who raise their children well, and I pray for those who may have struggled with the task and for those who are struggling currently. Lord, I ask that you make yourself known to those who do not yet know you, and I ask that you come alongside those who are having troubles and wrap your loving arms around them and comfort them. Show us, Lord, where we can help. I pray for those who are dealing with illness or have loved ones who are ill. I ask that you bring healing to those for whom you will and the strength to see them through. I pray for those who are not with us today and for those who may be traveling. I ask that you keep them safe. I pray for those who are working in the fields, and I ask that you keep them safe and that we pray for good crops this year. I also pray for those who are fighting the wildfires here in Alberta. I ask that you keep them safe and guide their efforts. I ask that you make your presence known to those who have been evacuated because of the fires, and that you bring them comfort as well. I also thank you for the opportunity to open your word and share it with your people once again. But above all these things, I thank you for your grace and for your love, and I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.